The Lord be with you. When we have no way home, Jesus the way becomes our home. And to explain to you what that means, I want to tell you about how my childhood pastor, on the year I applied to seminary, became my bishop. You see, I grew up in a little town called Milton Freewater, Oregon, and there was a Lutheran church there who had a pastor named Dave Brower Reike. And Dave was an interesting guy because he himself was fairly liberal, but our town was a conservative farming community. And he made it work by listening to people, by meeting folks where they were at and walking together into Scripture. He had a gift for finding a way to connect with whoever someone was. So for the apple farmer, he would sing together with him in the choir. For the insurance salesman, they would go ride their bikes together. And for a teenager who loved poetry and theater, Dave was always willing to dress up and put on a skit together. I've got a picture of our youth group trip. Dave Brower Reike is the guy in the fedora who's holding a bottle of Jack Daniels. His son, my best friend, is the young man holding a Tommy gun at the bottom, and I am the guy in the fedora, you know, looking, trying to look cool. This was, you know, this was like one of those dress-up photo shoot things. This was not actually us, but it was the kind of thing that he, as a pastor, was willing to do, just to connect however he could with the people in front of him, and that made him a perfect person to elect for the bishop of the Oregon Synod, because Oregon, like California, has very liberal parts and very conservative parts. And after Dave had left Milton Freewater, after serving there for 18 years, he served for 5 years in Newport, Oregon, on the beach. And when it came time to elect a bishop, Dave gave a sermon. And his sermon was about how he, as a pastor, would walk along the beach, and on one side he would see the stable, mighty cliffs, which were barren. And he saw that as the way the church had been for centuries. And then on the other side he would see the sea, roiling and mysterious, full of depths, that who knows what was inside of, but yet full of life. And he said that is how he saw the church's future in this moment. Not the stability that they had known, but the depths of the sea with its chaos, but full of potential. And he talked about how he wanted to focus on new models of ministry, how he wanted to invite the people of Oregon to care for God's creation, how he wanted to raise up a generation of leaders that didn't look like him. And so the people of Oregon elected him to be their bishop. And I think in many ways, Dave saw himself as a John the Baptist, someone who was calling the religious establishment to change so that they could arrive at the home that God had called them to be. Last week, we heard John the Baptist, who was doing everything right to embody Elijah. And Elijah had been predicted in the Hebrew Scriptures to appear before the Messiah would. And so John the Baptist did all the things Elijah was supposed to do. He preached not in town, but in the wilderness, in the desert. He dressed not in comfortable robes, but in a camel hair shirt, because Elijah was known as the Lord of Hair. And he called the religious leaders to account. He called them a brood of vipers, and he warned them to change their ways or God would give them the axe. And after he called the religious leaders to account, he started going after political leaders. He went after King Herod, saying, "King, you've married your sister-in-law. That's against God's law. Shame on you." And so when John gets arrested by King Herod, I think the only person who was surprised was John the Baptist. He'd spent so long preaching about how God was going to give everyone else the axe, he never expected to get the axe himself, but he does get thrown into prison and eventually beheaded. Now, Dave, to my knowledge, has never been to jail, and he certainly hasn't been beheaded, but he did get the axe, Because Lutheran bishops serve 6-year terms and then they're up for re-election, and Dave served for 12 years and ran for a third term. The people of Oregon chose instead to elect their first female bishop. And I think on one level that would have been a joyous thing for Dave, except he felt betrayed. He thought he had done everything right. He had spent 12 years driving across Oregon in a car that ran on biodiesel that he made himself. To save the synod money, he would eat his lunches by getting a sandwich from Safeway and sitting in his car. He would stay at Motel Sixes when our denomination voted to bless same-sex weddings. Dave was willing to listen to everyone, whether they were liberals rejoicing or conservatives complaining. Dave said, "Yes, I am here. I want to understand how you're feeling and walk with you." And he held the church together. And he thought that maybe after 12 years, he was done. He said, maybe it's time for someone younger, a woman or a person of color, to lead. And he went and asked many of those leaders in the synod, and they said, "No, Dave, we need you to clear the way before us." And so Dave ran again, and then he felt like he got run down. There's this saying that home is where the heart is. And as someone who has moved dozens of times in my life, I have found that to be true, that home is where the heart is. The trouble is, when you lose heart, even if you're in your own house, you can feel like you're no longer home. You can feel lost. John the Baptist in jail was lost. He had spent his whole life confident that Jesus was the Messiah. Even when he was a baby in his mother's womb, his mother, when she got into the presence of Jesus' mom, Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb with joy for being in the presence of the Messiah. John the Baptist was baptizing hundreds of people in the River Jordan. Jesus shows up to get baptized, and John says, "Wait a minute, you're the Messiah, you should baptize me." And when Jesus says, "No, I'll baptize me anyway," John sees the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus, and he tells his disciple, "That's the guy, stop following me, follow Jesus." He's so confident in Jesus until he goes to jail, and suddenly John's confidence disappears because he thought he knew how this was going to play out, and it doesn't. And I can only imagine what it would have been like for his disciples to hear John say, "Would you please go to Jesus and ask him if he really is the one who is to come, or are we to wait for someone else, because I'm not sure anymore." It is a disconcerting thing to see your spiritual mentor be lost and not be able to find their way home. And that's what I saw happen to Dave after he wasn't reelected as bishop. When Dave stopped being bishop, he not only stopped being bishop, he stopped being a pastor, because you're only a pastor if you have a congregation, right? Pastor just means shepherd, and you're only a shepherd if you have sheep. He didn't. And so he wasn't a pastor. Now, Dave could have, in that moment, reached out and I'm sure found a congregation instantly, but what he said publicly was, "Well, I'm at this awkward age where I'm too young to retire, but I'm too old to make the kind of long-term commitment that a congregation needs." But privately, he was really hurt. He had given his life to serving the church, and he felt like the church had betrayed him, and so he felt lost, like he didn't have a home anymore, and he in many ways retreated from the church. He ceased being on social media at all because he didn't want to have a public presence, and so to find out what was going on in his life, I would call him regularly. And when I first called him, I'd say, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I have no idea what I'm going to do." And eventually, about a year later, I called him and he said, I'm I'm going to be a consultant for congregations on how to prepare for natural disasters, which is a great thing to do, but this is the man who inspired me to want to be a pastor. And I could hear him on the phone trying to convince not me, but himself, that preparing congregations for natural disasters was what he felt passionate about doing. And not even I believed him. I asked him, well, what's your worship life like? And keep in mind, this is a man who used to sing in the choir, who used to preach and teach, and people would come across state lines to listen to him. And he said, oh, you know, I'm putting together a little slideshow that people can watch before worship starts at one of the congregations here in town. And I realized, you know, this is a man who, when I was an angsty and aimless teenager, had given me purpose by showing me the joy of Jesus in my life. And now, in his 60s, he had become angsty and aimless and had forgotten the joy of Jesus in his life. And friends, this doesn't just happen to prophets and pastors. So many of us think we have a job to do, maybe for God. Maybe it's being a parent or working in a career or helping our community, and we put our heart into that thing, into our job or our family and our community, and things don't go as planned, and we lose heart, and we end up feeling lost. God's people, 600 years before Jesus, were lost. The Jewish people had been conquered by the Babylonians, and they forced them to leave their home in Jerusalem and dragged them to Babylon, hundreds of miles away. And God says to God's people, I will bring you home to Jerusalem. And sure enough, eventually, the Persian Empire overthrows the Babylonian Empire, and the Persians say to the Jewish people, you can go home to Jerusalem. Except if you were to try to walk between Babylon and Jerusalem, you have to walk over 500 miles through the Arabian desert. If you are old, if you have a disability, or if you get lost easily, this is no way home. But we hear God say in Isaiah 35, to those exiles, the desert shall rejoice and blossom. God promises that the burning sand shall become pools of water. And it's not just the desert that's going to be transformed. God says that the blind will have their eyes open and the deaf will be able to hear and the lame will leap for joy like a deer and the mute will have their tongues unstopped so that they can sing for joy. God is saying in that desert, in that place where you thought there will only be despair and suffering and death, God will bring forth joy and wholeness and life. And not just any joy and wholeness and life, but the joy and life of home. God says that to this desert will be given the glory of Lebanon and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Lebanon was the northern border of Israel, a place famous for its lush forests. Carmel is a mountain in northern Israel near the coast, and so it gets all that coastal range. Carmel literally means vineyard of God because it was overflowing with fruit like an orchard. Sharon is a plain along the coast of Israel, where there is lush grazing for cattle, but also flowers bloom abundantly. This is where the famous rose of Sharon grows. God is saying, all these beautiful places of home, I will bring to the wilderness, to people who don't think they have a way home. God says, I will make the way into your home so that a single step on the journey will mean you are already at your home. Whether you are in Babylon or in the desert, you will be home. So much so that it goes on to say, no traveler, not even fools, will go astray. And you know what? When the Hebrew people started to leave Babylon, they discovered that there was a way for them to get home. Not a straight, direct line that would have led through the desert, but a wandering and meandering route along the Euphrates River. And sure enough, if they followed that Euphrates River, there were flowers and forests and water abundantly. God says that this highway to their home will be called the Holy Way. And maybe not every single exile made it perfectly home on that journey. But you know what? 600 years later, we hear Jesus say in John 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except through me. Just as there was no way for the Hebrew people to make it to their home unless God brought their home to them, so too there's none of us who are going to make it to our heavenly home on our own. So Jesus promises to be the way that becomes our home, that comes to us, which is why three verses earlier, Jesus says, I will come and bring you to myself, so that wherever I am, you will be also. You see, Jesus isn't just the way, he is the destination. He is that holy way who makes sure that no traveler gets lost, not even fools will go astray. He is the true fulfillment of Isaiah 35. And so when John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and say, we had a plan, and it feels like it's going astray. Are you really the one, or are we to wait for someone else? Jesus responds by saying, tell John what you hear and see. The lame walk, the blind see, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Jesus is saying, you think you're lost? But I am the way. I am that holy way that Isaiah foretold. I am the one who will bring people home no matter where they are, because I can make joy and wholeness and life appear in the most unexpected places. And that means for you too, John, even in prison, even in death, I will bring you home. And I will say, Jesus has brought me home time and time again. When I was that angsty, aimless teenager who had gone to 11 different schools before I arrived in Milton Freewater, Jesus showed up for me when a boy invited me to hang out at his house after school. And that was the house of Dave. And in that house, I learned to have conversations about what really mattered in life, to explore questions that I didn't yet have the answers to, but that I had people who were willing to ask them with me. And in that home of Dave Browericki, I discovered the joy of Jesus, and for the first time in my life, I was home. And then when I went off to college far away and I was overworked and surrounded by people who didn't share my faith, I felt lost. Jesus showed up for me again. He showed up for me in the blog of my old buddy. And on that blog, Dave would write poems about theology, and I would write poems and theology in response. And in those poems, I found myself home again. And then when I became a young pastor and I went off to Brooklyn and I had no idea what I was doing, I was trying to reinvent the church from the ground up, and I was doing a terrible job. In that city of 8 million people, Jesus showed up to me in the memory of a small town in eastern Oregon where there was a pastor who would just connect with people wherever they were and walk into Scripture together. And I started to do that same thing, and I discovered that I was home again. Jesus says that among those born of women, none have arisen greater than John the Baptist. And yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist thinks it's his job to get people home, to get us where we need to be. And if that's his job, he is always going to fail. If we judge our life by God's job for us, we will always be lost. But if we judge our life by God's joy in us, we will always be home, because it is God's joy to bring our home to wherever we are on our journey. It is God's joy to make the desert bloom. But when God makes the desert bloom, God puts roses in the desert to remind people of their home. And while it may not be John who gets people home, John was for so many people that rose in the desert that reminded them, God can bring home here also. Dave was that rose for me and for so many other people. After about 3 years of him wandering in the wilderness after not being reelected, eventually a congregation convinced him to come and just be a part-time interim pastor, to just preach and teach while they figured out who their next permanent pastor would be. And in doing that, it helped stabilize Dave, because it let him do what he found joy in doing. And after 18 months of that, he could retire and say, okay, I am really done. And I was so thankful that he retired at the same time I had my sabbatical 2 summers ago. And I said, Dave, come and visit me. And I was blessed that I was the very first person he visited after he retired. And when he came here, I took him to the place that is home for me. I took him into the creek, and he was willing to walk into those waters with me. And then we did what we used to do when I was a teenager. We just talked about life, and it was once again home for me. And I think it was home for him also, because when he went back to his house, he finally reemerged on social media and said to folks, I want to connect once again. I'm sorry for being gone these past 5 years. And the joy just poured out hundreds of comments saying, we've missed you so much, Dave. And, you know, he mostly just posts pictures of himself riding his bike or, you know, posts the music he's listened to. He likes this Christian a cappella group called Pentatonix. Or he'll write poetry or devotionals based on scripture and what's happening in society these days. And it seemed like he was coming back to life. And so I called him this past week in preparation for this sermon, and he told me that he has started preaching and teaching at a congregation, just part-time and just temporarily. And I asked him how he decided to do that, and he said, well, that he knew some of the people there, and they reached out to him, not as a former bishop and not as a pastor, but as Dave Browricki. And they told him that they were wandering in the wilderness without a pastor, and they were really hoping he would walk with them and lead them into Scripture. And he realized that's where his heart was. And so I asked him, are you home? And he said, I'm on the way. Friends, I am sure you had plans for your life, for your career and your family, for your community, and my bet is many of them have not come to pass. And maybe you have lost heart. Maybe you feel like you don't have a home. But I am here to tell you that when you don't have a way home, Jesus is the way who becomes your home. And just as he invited John's disciples to do, I invite you also to hear and see all around you where the way of Jesus is at work, bringing forth joy and wholeness and life in unexpected places. And when you catch a glimpse of that way, May it fill your heart and bring you home. Amen.